Thank you so much, Elder JC. Good morning, everyone. So good to see all of us as we gather to hear God's word. It's always an honor and a joy and a privilege. Most of the main points will come up on the overhead, and that's the best way to be taking notes if you are. And we encourage you to take notes so that whatever we learn not just blesses ourselves, but you and me become a vessel, a conduit. We are blessed to be a blessing. Right? Turn to people around you and say, blessed to be a blessing. Is there someone beside you? Are they awake? Yeah. So let's begin with how to face a deadline, how to face an ending in life. And so here are final and enduring words. Have you not noticed in Singapore that around the last quarter of the year, September, October, November, the mood is rather down? And attendance in churches also tend to go down. Why? Because it's exam time. That's why. And so you can drive around and you notice that people's moods and spirits are a little bit more subdued. So it was with great assurance that we've heard from the MOE that we'll be less exam-oriented. And all the parents say, amen. Okay. Please don't go out and buy assessment books when there are no exams. Very important. So how do our students, the thousands of them, between now, October and November, sitting for various school exams and government exams, face the end? How do they get ready? Because it can get quite lonely and alone, and we sometimes in our aloneness and loneliness get quite desperate. And so here is what happens in Korea. A Korean man has gained 332,000 YouTube subscribers, just filming himself studying for hours in silence. Have you heard of him? That's it. He just put the camera there, and he's just studying endlessly. And 300,000, and now it's gone up to 500,000, half a million people watch him, follow him, right? So, videos of his study lessons last 6 to 7 hours. He seldom speaks, he rarely moves or shows any emotions, any emo. But why so many viewers? One possibility is that he's quite good looking. His YouTube name is Bot No Jam. And where does that come from? It's a short form for robot with no fun, because it was his nickname when he was serving NS in Korea. So I expected nobody would see me, would watch me just studying all day. So I added the words, no jam. No jam is that phrase that says, you know, I will draw no attention. I'm uninteresting. And so Bot No Jam has 500,000 people watching him. Now, don't you think that's great? There are about 500 people here. I think 500 of us won't have that many people watching us. Would that be right? And you ask yourself, why does that happen in our modern day world? And there could be a real lesson from this point onwards. So all the young folks, if you feel very alone and lonely, you can tune in to Bot No Jam over the next 3 months. And he can study with you. A life lesson is this. We all need people to journey with us in defining moments. And for many of us in Asian countries, in Singapore, there are defining moments. The primary school leaving certificate. Right, PSLE, or O-levels, or A-levels, or IB. And so, here is Paul the Apostle. And Paul the Apostle has been journeying with the Corinthian church, or Christians, through major defining moments. And what are some of the major defining moments? They were about to split up into various factions because some followed Paul, some followed Apollos, and some followed Cephas. So a church that was on the brink of splitting up. They had incest in their midst in chapter 5. And that I will call a defining moment in terms of their sexual purity and holiness. Far from pursuing holiness, they were tolerating and boasting about this sexual sin or in their midst. And then they had lawsuits over very petty matters. And lawsuits tend to split God's people up again. And then Paul had to address in chapter 6, a defining moment is whether you want to go and live by the loose Corinthian values in terms of sexual morality, or you listen to God and God's instruction at the end of chapter 6 is, you tell me? Tell me. You're not your own. You're bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. Which means you and I don't have a single right, if we name Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, to use your mind any way you want, to feast your eyes on anything you want, to go anywhere your heart wants to take you, and anywhere your feet will literally take you in life. And so you're not your own, you're bought at a price, therefore glorify God with your body. And then there are questions about their status, single or married or widowed or betrothed. And these are defining moments. Sometimes you sit there as a single person and say, is this my status for life? Sometimes you sit there in the quietness of your room or on your bed and you wonder, how long is this unhappy marriage going to carry on? Or sometimes some of us may find ourselves in a season you've lost your long lost, your wife or husband, they've celebrated 30, 40 years of love with you, and you wonder how you're going to finish the last lap by yourself as your children have forgotten you in your old age. Questions about our status in life tend to be defining moments, my friends. And then questions about rights. Don't we have the right to eat food, any food we want, since we are free in Christ? Yes, you have the right to eat whatever you want, but as you eat or do anything, please don't stumble a fellow brother or sister. Why? Because that fellow brother or sister with a weaker conscience about anything has been bought by the blood of Christ. Another defining moment. Then questions about how should we behave as men and women in public? And how should we relate as rich and poor? They are all defining moments. And Paul, please take note, their founding pastor is away from them physically and geographically. So can you imagine, I hear as I go on sabbatical, example, that ARPC is splitting into 10 different directions by the 10 pastors and elders of this church. What do I do? 2,000 years ago, I couldn't fly back. He had to pastor them by a letter. So this letter is his letter from God saying, don't do it your way, do it God's way. So it's very important we understand. And so he journeys with them all through their defining moments. When we come to a chapter like chapter 16, the last chapter of most epistles, many of us as modern-day Christians tend to skip it because they say, oh yeah, look here, it's a yawn. Because it has to do with Paul and his friends and final words, I shouldn't read it. That's very wrong. Because everything in God's Word is God's spoken and written Word. And it's helpful for us. Amen? So listen hard to Paul's instruction on giving. Can we read this together? Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside, store it up, as he may prosper, so that you will be known. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will also accompany me. Purpose, right? So to fully understand what Paul is doing here, he's collecting money from Christians, mainly Gentile churches, all around the Roman Empire to give to Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who are facing a hard time. Most likely, what's a hard time? A hard time is not you tomorrow waking up at 6 o'clock to go to school, or you waking at 7 o'clock or 8:55 to go to work, whichever happens first. A hard time is what the people in Indonesia are facing now. When you face a natural disaster, a natural calamity, and you don't know where to begin the reconstruction of your life, because your house has been wiped away, your work has been wiped away, your family has been wiped away. There was famine, there was hardship in Jerusalem. There was famine and there was lack of food in Jerusalem. So, to understand this, in Romans 15, verse 25 to 28, he says this, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Saints just means people of God, holy people of God. For they were pleased to do it. And indeed, they owe it to them. Why? Why do Gentiles owe Jews anything? Right? Why do Gentiles here, you and me in Singapore, owe Jews anything? Here's the reason. For if Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings that first came through God and His word to Abraham, his descendants, Israel, they also to be of service to them in material things. When therefore I have completed this and delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. Can you see? So the importance of Christian giving is this. It is actually an outworking of God's salvation story in history. Firstly, God, out of His mercy and His grace, for no reason, He didn't choose Abraham because he was better. He didn't choose Abraham and Sarah and the descendants because they were more meritorious. He just chose them because of His mercy. And so the first gospel blessings were received by them. Then finally, Jesus comes as the true Israelite, because the whole nation through its whole history fails God as a covenant partner. But Jesus comes, fulfills this by His death and resurrection and ascension. So as a result of Jesus' death, resurrection, He pours out the Holy Spirit. And now here in Singapore in 1843, we started to hear the gospel from English missionaries who came. So the priority of the Jews plus the finality of the Gentiles equals to the totality of God's church. Amen? So one cannot do without the other. And so it's the unity of God's church, not simply the totality. And this is wonderful, my friends. Basically, it says to us, God working through the gospel, the salvation story in history, means He has a plan for your life. What kind of plan? To rescue you and me from your messed up life when you live in pride and rebellion and sin against Him. And this morning, without us planning this, you heard the testimony of Richard Khalil. And he's but the tip of the iceberg of what it means to live without God. And everyone here is like that. When we live without God, I do not know what you wake up in the morning with. He said in the past, he woke up with three things ringing in his mind. Tell me, if you were listening. Money. And how not to get caught. Okay? The only difference between his testimony and our testimony is we wake up with money, money, money. And how to get more. So that you'll be in total control of your life. That's the only difference. He's not the only sinner. All 500 of us are. Can you get that? And God in His mercy has reached out to you and said, life is not about you. Not about your self-pleasure, not about your self-madeness, not about your self-respect. It's not about you. It's about me. I made you, men and women, to bring me glory. I didn't make you so that you will take glory away from me. And so God has a plan to save Jews and then Gentiles to give Him glory. And we are united in giving Him glory. So the giving of money among Christians in our churches is an expression of love and unity of God's church. So the giving of money is expression of what? Love and unity that we can share in God's work by giving to God's workers all around the world. I just want to labor this for a little while because there are many mistaken ideas of giving money to church, right? So if you are new to ARPC, I hope you read and you hear, right, the slide every week. If you are new to us, don't give money. In fact, many people have come over the last 20 over years and said, you're the only church I've been to that keeps telling us don't give money. And that's true. We don't want your money. We just want your life. I mean, God wants your life. Then after you give your life to God, you might give money. After you give your life to God, you will give money. But if we keep asking you for money, we've asked for the wrong thing, which makes us different to many other churches. For if you enter there, they say, give, give, give. And God, the more you give, the more you're blessed. The more you give, the more you're blessed. I have no clue whether you're giving or not. But there is no such thing as this. You give more, God blesses you more. Right? That's an Old Testament idea. And so we give for all sorts of different reasons. Sometimes you go to a church and says, we have a need. So you give to meet a target. That's a second order reason. So have I told you this last year? Two, three dogs, stray dogs, walk into the Adam Road premise. I've told you this story, right? So one man walked in, then we took it home. We live at the back of the church, looked after it. And then the second one came, looked after it. Then we called the SPCA, we called the right authorities. And then thankfully, the owner contacted SPCA and said she had a lost dog. We had found a dog. I asked her to identify the dog and it matched. So we gave the dog back to her. What do you think was her first question to me? How can I give to church? So I said, we don't need your money. We don't want your money. Of course, I said it very nicely, right? Very nicely. And basically, I just said, no, the greatest joy is you just come and join us. That's okay. So people think that sometimes giving money to church is good works. And we go out and conduct funerals for people, not our members, because they are at a loss. And oftentimes say, can we give you something? Say, no, we are really blessed. So please take note that Christian giving is an expression of you and me receiving love, and you and me receiving love and expressing our unity in Christ Jesus for God. So guidelines for giving, GUP. Firstly is generosity. In 2 Corinthians, it says that the Macedonians gave out of their poverty. Have you seen people, poor people give to poorer people? That is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. They are already poor, and yet out of their poverty, they give to the poorer ones than them. That could be happening in any disaster zone, beginning with the Syrian crisis, when 1 million people have died, refugees all around, to the natural disasters all around us. But here, they are giving out of their prosperity. Second reason is unity, and it must be done in an orderly, proper manner, where it is planned, it is not unplanned, it is orderly, and this giving is collected, is watched over, and it will go from starting of collection to the recipient. No money will be lost along the way. That's why Paul gives these instructions, right? Which tells you another thing as we go on to. We really praise God that in ARPC, over the last 2 years, we have been asking you, praying to God and praying for us to give more electronically, right? Through Giro, the local version of giving electronically. And most of you have. So we have gone from mainly cash collection, right? 70-80%. To now about 60%, 70% in electronic giving. That's wonderful. I don't think we'll ever reach the point in which we'll never collect cash. But if you are going to give cash, make sure that you give. Not because, everybody gave, I better give. That means you gave out of obligation. You must be so confident in Christ when the bag comes around, I didn't give, right, here, in person, but I have given electronically. Yeah? So if you're new with us, we always put down the statement, do not feel obliged to give. Never feel obliged to give to Christian giving. Right? So it's very important we get this right for anything that we do in terms of ministry as a church. We never go out there to ask non-Christians to fund Christian activities. And so with our Boys Brigade and our Girls Brigade, we make sure if they fall short of their targets, the church will come in and pay. Because for non-Christians who do not know Jesus and God yet, for them to give, they will give out of generosity, but not for the right reason. So there are many important principles for us. We give because God has been generous towards us. Amen? So can you turn to your neighbor and ask them, are you giving? Oh, never mind. Travel plans. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, but perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter. so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now, just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened for me, and there are many adversaries. So, after talking about giving, as final words on giving, why he's coming to them, now Paul is free. He attends a travel fair. He goes to this travel fair to get the cheapest shipping passages. No, friends, he's traveling around. And what do we know? Some principles to pull out from it. Paul is always on the move. Plus, please take note, he's always on the move for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's always on the move for God about Jesus. And so you know how hard it was to move in the ancient world? By ships and sails. And so he's not on the move for self. I want to make this point because we now are living in the century where there'll be the greatest people movement, most transient century that began the last 20, 30 years. So no person here, let me qualify that, very few people here will be born in the same place, be raised at the same place, and be buried in the same place. Most of us, between being born and being buried or cremated, would have moved within Singapore and around the world 4 to 6 to 8 times. Agreed? That's us. We are highly transient people. With each move that you make, please make sure that you are on the move, not for self, but for God. And immediately as I say that, you say, How do I know? Should I send my children overseas to study? Is it about them or is it about God? Please take note. If you're sending your children overseas to study, and you are Christian, your children are Christian, you want them to remain Christian, do not apply to any universities until you find that there's a good church near that university. Or else your children are going to go astray. Because the ideologies and philosophies out there are quite dangerous. Don't you think so? And I've seen two extremes. Those who go and have good churches to go to overseas, they come back stronger. Those who go a little bit tentative, they come back and they could be a million miles away from God. So, lesson, you are on the move for your studies. You're on the move for your work. You're on the move sometimes for migration. But are you on the move under Christ and for Christ? Paul is on the move, not because he loves travel. And so always subsume all our plans to the Lordship of Jesus. And today in migration, we've had this. I'm going to try this out for my kids. Not me, people tell me. I'm going to try Canada for a few years. I'm going to try America for a few years. It doesn't work out, I come back. And that's it. In such a globalized world, if it doesn't work out, I come back. And doesn't work out in terms of what? My Christian life. If it gets harder there, and it becomes more secular and more pagan and more carnal, more far away from God, if you cannot find a church like ARPC that teaches the Bible, that focuses on Jesus and says, glorify God, maybe you should think twice, because you would give your children education, but they may have lost their salvation. And please prioritize. Is education more important than salvation? You know the answer is... Can you give me the answer? You get educated over 3-4 years, you lose your salvation, it's for eternity. And even choosing the campuses here, locally, you have to choose carefully. So we plan, but it's according to God's will. But notice in that verse, Paul says God is opening doors for him, opening doors obviously for him to preach the gospel. But in that same verse itself, he says many opponents and enemies stand against him. So in terms of seeking God's will, Lord, show me the open door and show me the closed door. Show me. Open door doesn't mean problem-free. Open door doesn't mean enemy-free. Open door for you may mean you face opposition as a child of God. Got it? So never forsake reading 1 Corinthians 16, the end of the chapters, the end of the epistles, because there's so many gospel truths in there for us. So by God's grace, I travel to different places. They are open doors. But do I face opponents? Yes. I was preaching one in university, at a university mission, just preaching evangelistically, sharing Christ. After that was Q&A, question and answer, as we must always have. And this Australian student came on stage, took the mic and said, "What right do you have as a foreigner to come here to our campus and tell us that Jesus is the only way?" And he sat down there in protest that he's not going to give me the right to carry on talking. The organizers got up and said, "This is a democratic country. You can book whatever room you want. University just means universality of ideas. And so we can believe in our God and our Christ, and you can." And so they carried him out. I'm not kidding you. It was the first time I faced that. So the person who invited me asked me afterwards, "Are you okay?" "Oh, no problem." Was I okay? Underneath the Q&A, was I okay? But of course, God blessed me with a smile. They are open doors, but they are opponents. Travel companions, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he's doing the work of the Lord, as I am. So let no one despise him, help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, Paul, for I am expecting him with the brothers. So he's now going to send Timothy. Indeed, Timothy is perhaps on his way. And as Paul and the team are on their way, guess what? They got no handphones. They got no WhatsApp. He has no idea where Timothy is. But he thinks he's on the way to see you. And when he sends him, please take note, the Corinthian church is at this moment not very happy with his pastor, Paul. Not very happy with Pastor Roger, basic. Not very happy, our children's church, with Karen and with Marie and with Mona. At this moment, they're not very happy. So if Marie and Karen go for sabbatical and they send a representative, the teachers there may not welcome them. Can you follow? So they are not on good terms with Paul. Paul is rebuking them at many points. And Paul sends Timothy. He tells them, "You welcome him, heartfelt welcome. From the heart," that's what the Greek word means. "For you and me are very capable of superficial welcome. And sometimes, even in our family gatherings, Christmas Eve, Chinese New Year's Eve, ayah, in Hokkien, no choice, bo pian lo, have to go and meet my brother whom I don't like, have to meet my uncle whom I don't like, have to meet my cousin whom I don't like. So you barely tolerate 3 hours. Sometimes Christian gatherings are like that. Smile, 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 eat for a while, but in your heart, can you go away? Can you go away? Can you go away? Can you go away?" I just want to ask, I purposely brought up our handbook here. There are 20, 30, 40 ministries, I've forgotten to count. Do you think we can move intra, that means within ARPC and Adam and Bishan, with such heartfelt love and openness, that when the Tabitha folk join the Rhoda folk, they'll be really welcome. When the Mandarin folk join us, the English-speaking folk, they'll be really welcome. When the English-speaking folk go and join the Mandarin folk and the committee, we'll be really welcome. When the music folk join up with the... Can you follow? When the Boys Brigade and the Girls Brigade, who usually are not able to assimilate properly, with the children of church, youth fellowship, and the two are polarized, can we get some of the BB officers and GB captains to be part of the basic committee? Sometimes we do not welcome each other from the heart. And that's not an allowed thing in the kingdom of God. Superficial welcome of one another. So if you really welcome him with love, as he leaves, you help him on his way. So when you travel, how many bags do you pack? I don't know. When I travel now, I usually travel very light. And when I arrive, usually the organizers say to me, "Is that all you have?" They can't believe it. It's a very small pack. Right? So when they travel in the old days by ships, they had to travel with food supplies because their travels on ships would take a long time. So you help him on his way with practical love in action. You buy him his food supplies, right? On his way in peace. And so here is the gospel in action. Now concerning Apollos, what do you know about Apollos? Because the Corinthian church, house churches, almost split up between Paul, the original founding pastor, and Apollos, the younger pastor, more eloquent than Paul, and Cephas. I strongly urge him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at his will to come now. So see how diplomatic Paul is? Just in case you think I'm preventing Apollos from coming to you, just in case you think I'm insecure, I actually urge Apollos to come to you. But he himself couldn't come according to God's will. But he will come when he has the opportunity. So in this next verse, I think he wants to clear up three misses. And just in case you got it wrong, can you please write this down for yourself? This is my pastoral insight that every day and every week, Satan works hard on three misses. Firstly, he works hard for us to misunderstand each other in our messages virtually or our messaging in reality. Once you misunderstand each other here, you will misjudge each other. Once you misunderstand and misjudge each other, miscommunicate, misunderstand, misjudge, you will miss each other. And I say to you, Satan works very hard on our sinful nature. The church, the first issue that Paul addressed after 6-7 verses, straight to the point, I hear there are splits, schematas between you. So I end by addressing this. Paul says, I end by addressing Apollos, how he fits in. So any of you miscommunicating very badly as husband and wife, parents and children? Any of you misjudging each other? And any of you now reach conclusion, my wife is impossible to live with, not mine, but yours. Mine is here, better say good things. We work really hard at this. If I don't understand, you listen to me and you read the different things we put up, and by God's grace, help to write that statement on LGBTQ. Every word counts. And sometimes they'll lose with their words. And I will send a message, please say what you mean. Right? Mona is here, you can ask her. I don't like being miscommunicated. Neither should you, because Satan pounces on that. Learn to say clearly what you are thinking, what you are feeling, what you want done. And if it's not of God, don't say it. If it's not of God, don't say it. Don't think it. Amen? That's one way to clear up our relationships right now. So no misunderstanding, no misjudging, and no missing of one another, disunity. Then he goes on to be watchful, which means spiritually alert. Who was the original user of be watchful? Jesus. Where did he first use this? The Garden of Gethsemane. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. He went to pray because Jesus was going to face the cross. He came out and his inner circle, the most trusted, Peter, James, and John, they fell asleep. He told them again, watch and pray. And they fell asleep. They didn't know what their master was going to face on their behalf. Spiritual alertness to God, spiritual alertness against the devil, and spiritual alertness whether you become a vessel of God or a tool of the devil. Can you write this down somewhere? And so I want to ask you, as you arrive on Sunday, were you spiritually alert from Monday to Saturday? Monday to Saturday. Spiritually alert for yourself, for your loved ones, for your church, for the nation. Always an eye looking out for what God could be doing, what Satan could be doing, and how to watch out for things. Vitally important, my friends. Stand firm in the faith. It's not just alert for a moment, but spiritual resilience. Stand firm in the faith. That means you'll never let down your guard. You're not just alert on Sunday. That'll be very sad. You'll be alert from Monday to Saturday. From Monday to Saturday, as you walk into school, you could have all sorts of attractions and infatuations with a fellow student, or you could get bullied and you don't have a spiritual alertness on, you're finished. In the workplace, if you're not spiritually alert, you could be starting to flirt with this or that or the other. Have I told you this? So I was in Bible College in Sydney, right? And we were working at just on the weekend, helping out with the university chaplaincy, right? Doing student work, international student work. And so we were one of the few people with a secondhand car. We bought a car for $5,000 or so. And it was our duty and our joy to drive people from their homes to the meeting place once a week. And so I drove different people. One of them was this girl. And then at one of our meetings during the coffee break, I introduced Mona to her. And you know what this young girl said? I didn't know you were married. This was 40 years ago, lah. I didn't know you were married. And so different things can go wrong, friends in ministry. If not spiritually alert, just giving a lift to someone may send the wrong signals. And unless you are really honest to goodness in your heart with God, you'll never give that lift, especially late at night. Especially it's a routine. Don't do that. Act like men. So you want to turn to each other and act like men. Act with courage. And courage comes from what? Comes from courage, comes from obedience to God. Be strong, be confident in God's power. And so five things he gives to them, all to do with their spiritual alertness. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Asia, Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as this, to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence. For they refresh my spirit as well as yours, giving recognition to such people. Some in our pastoral team, when we study this in advance, we have a good time, we study God's word, we wrestle with God's word. You know, some of our pastors don't have Christian names like Christopher. So we've got Pastor Lim Lak Yong. And Pastor Lim Lak Yong, after reading this passage, says he thinks Fortunatus is not bad for his name. So now among the pastoral chat, it is, hi, Fortunatus, Pastor Lim Lak Yong. Okay? So there are good names here. It's the gospel in action. Notice first converts became faithful workers. Not always that way. We run Discovering Christianity, we run just for newcomers. I remember this man who came to us years ago. He was on fire. He joined Discovering Christianity. He joined as many groups as he could on Sunday afternoon. Then as quickly as he came into the kingdom, as it were, as quickly as he came into the church, he fell out because of a relationship he had out there. First converts does not necessarily mean faithful workers. Because the battle against Satan and sin is so strong. But if this is truly a convert under Christ, by the Spirit, you will turn out to be faithful workers. Submit to such leaders. And notice as I go backwards, when they came, they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Which tells us something about Christian fellowship, right? What is at the heart of Christian fellowship? Love. And how do you love each other? You encourage each other. And I want to pray that more and more, if not all of us in ERPC, learn to do this. Whenever you enter a Christian fellowship, please ask, do you go there to value add, to refresh, to build up, or you go there to drain the life of people? You know, there's some within the body of Christ, when you meet them every week, it's one more complaint, one more problem, nothing is right in ERPC, and they drain the life out of you. We call that in secular words, toxic people. And you got to stay away from toxic people. Why? Because a person who knows Jesus cannot be so filled with toxins. Their life are increasingly purged. And you now have the mind of Christ and the love of Christ. You do not walk around like the religious policeman pointing out everything that's wrong with your DG, your discipleship group, everything that's wrong, more personally, with your wife, with your husband, with your father, with your mother, with your brother, that's a toxic person. And whenever you meet a toxic person, you got to stand them in a corner and say, I don't think you're right with God. Because if you're right with God, you shouldn't be like that week after week after week. Could be a mental health issue, and that has to be dealt with. Combination of medicines, prayer, could be never became a Christian, just became a churchgoer, never repented from pride, never repented from the world revolving around them. And so we got to realize, if we are true Christians, we value add, we bring refreshment to each other. So immediately after our services, don't catch your MRT, don't catch your buses, go to the secondary school canteen and then refresh each other. Make sure that the conversation flows from God's word and ask each other, how have you been with God? How can I pray for you? Just two things. How are you with God? How can I pray for you? And how can I encourage you? So, because I just said this, afterwards I'll be standing there, you can take a cue and encourage me. I want to see long queues of encouragement. You standing with elders and deacons, deacons standing with you, and just encouraging and refreshing each other. I've given this mandate many times to our staff. Every week in many churches, I find the leaders after services in the church office. Yesterday, I was counting somebody at 5 p.m. I walked out, I found a good number of my staff in the office, and I did say to them, in a joking tone, what are you doing in the office? You should be out there ministering to people. Of course, I smile, but Tuesday staff meeting, I won't be smiling. Because God didn't bring you here to stand as an island in isolation in your misery. He brought you here to refresh one another. Amen? And if you have burdens and pains, please tell the person beside you to pray. For God hears the prayers of His people when we say Amen with one another. And you can do things with each other, friends. I'll just look at some people. Go cycling together, go running together, go swimming together. Go and do things that bond you deeper and deeper in every way. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, they send you, notice, hearty greetings, always from the heart in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. So the ending is, he begins with greetings, 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 ends with greetings, 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 from the heart, from the heart, from the heart, holy kiss. By this, he doesn't mean you got to kiss each other, right? Maybe not bad once in a while. But I've been to preach in Western churches, and in some Western churches, from the time I walk in through the front door, to the time I get up to preach at the pulpit, kiss here, kiss here, kiss here, kiss here, kiss here, kiss here. Right? And by the time I get up, I need the antiseptic wipe. I have to explain to my wife there's some lipstick here because somebody kissed me there. It's cultural, it's more than anything else. I've got no problem because of our bonding in Christ to greet you with a holy hug. Amen? Because I'm a touchy-feely person. Never mind. And I said that 2 weeks ago about John Thing. When he went home, his mother was said in Teochew to him in Australia, oh, home already. Then he said, of course lah, home already. Compared to his Australian friends who all got a big hug from their mummy and daddy. And he suffered emotional handicap. You know, there are people going around Christmas, standing around Orchard Road, offering to hug you for 50 cents, a dollar. That's not a bad business. I might do that this Christmas. We are suffering emotional handicap. So when you meet each other, it's not just the psalmist out there handing you. And you know, I look at my our young kids, right? Very young, free child labor, giving out the bulletins. You know what the kids have done? The night before on Saturday, they practice this with their parents. When you see people coming, give them, welcome here. They practice this a long time. So when you walk in now, don't ignore them, you know. You bow down and say, thank you. You already collected 3 bulletins, but never mind. Thank you, thank you. Then give back when you walk in here. They have prayed about and practiced that greeting. You woke up late at 8:55, though you live next door at Bishan. Block. What is it, Adrian? Something. Okay. You rush here. When you wake up late, you have no mind to focus on others. You park anywhere you want to park. That's why we have to make illegal parking announcements. But if you prayed about coming to church and greeting each other and value adding to each other, you will not embark on ignoring the young child or whoever stands there to serve you, coffee or tea. You will thank them from the bottom of your heart. Amen? That's what love is. And if you ever see somebody you've never seen, not seen for a long time, so good to see you. Don't say, how come you come? You're checking on me, yeah? Sometimes I get things, oh, why are you here? I ask myself, why can't I be here? Have I entered the wrong space? Is this outer space? And during lessons, let all be done in love. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come, Maranatha, our Lord come. So listen to that verse carefully. Paul is daring to say that some in the Corinthian church have no love. I look down at this congregation and I'm daring to say, example, that some of you have no love. That's a judgment call. From chapter 1 to chapter 15, he's highlighted there are examples of lovelessness. And he's basically saying to them, you carry on doing this, you do not belong to God, because God's people are loving people. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. So no such thing as a loveless Christian. Never get used to unlove in our midst. So, how are you going to face the defining moments of your life? The many unloving actions that you will face is cancelled by God's one act of love in Christ Jesus. There's one whole chapter given to love. And 1 Corinthians 15, the two chapters, 13 and 15, are the rescue passages. What I receive, I pass on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised according to the Scriptures, and then He appeared. Because we have a risen Christ, you never sit in your defining moments by yourself. And some of us could sit in your defining moments of exams, and you may think, I need bought no jam. Bought no jam will not be able to help you in your moments of aloneness and loneliness. Bought no jam or anyone will not be able to help you with anything. When you are facing any temptation in life, when you're facing sexual immorality, is the presence of the risen Lord that will save you. When you're facing, so I got a call. This girl, she's from another church, and says, do you remember me? I said, give me your name. Give me the circumstance where I met you. She gave me the circumstance. I said, I do remember you. You know, years and years ago, I was struggling with my sexuality, and you told me that God's blueprint is men and women. I found it very hard. You prayed for me. I just wanted to tell you that what you told me was both true and loving. I just wanted you to encourage you to carry on preaching that message. It was late at night, about 11 something, when she rang me. And guess what sermon I was preparing? And guess what point in that sermon? It was about sexual holiness. And by that time, I had gotten arrows from left, right, and center about the stands we were taking clearly and boldly. In our moments of aloneness and loneliness, with our sexuality, with our status, with the possible fights and breakdowns, there is no other presence than the presence of Christ to steady us that we might complete this journey and complete it for His glory. Amen? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ.